Well, I'd like to welcome you again this week for these lessons as the Holy Spirit is teaching us how to humble ourselves and follow Him all the way into this end-time revival. I'm really excited about where we're going, and I thank God we have a teacher to get us there. If revival was really raging, where they were having Jesus meetings consistently anywhere on earth, I would go and learn from them. But right now, there's nowhere on earth like that. I mean, that, there are revivals, and I thank God for that. God's moving on our college campuses. God's moving, so is the devil, by the way, on other campuses. But around the world, there are revivals taking place, but there's an end-time revival that the Lord has spoken of. Very often, Scripture speaks of it, about the latter rain. And the combination, the former rain and the latter rain coming at the same time. What a time to be alive. What a time to be alive. Well, I believe the Holy Spirit is just literally bringing us line upon line, precept upon precept, into the understanding we need to function with Him so that this end time revival can be manifested on earth. I believe we're going to see a minimum of a billion souls brought into the kingdom of God in a very short amount of time. Okay, we've talked about all that before. The title of this week's lesson is The King in You. The King in You. On June the 12th this year, I'm telling you, the Bible says the Lord, God, He doesn't sleep and He doesn't slumber. Well, I'm beginning to find out, neither does your spirit. Your born-again spirit doesn't either. Now, your mind, your soul, emotions, all of that, yeah, it sleeps. But I'm finding out so many times now, and of course I do spend a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in the Word, and I go to sleep. But I find out very often when I first wake up, it's like the classroom. I'm late to the class. It's like the teaching has already begun. I got to grab my phone or something to write on and start taking notes right away. Well, this happened recently here on June the 12th, and I'm just going to read this. It said, I sat straight up in bed at 4 a.m. and spoke these words into my voice recorder on my iPhone. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without the King first entering you at the new birth. It is the nature of the King on the inside of us that mortifies the deeds of the body as we are transformed to His image by the renewing of the mind. That is how we present our bodies as a living sacrifice for the King's use. Then I heard, the kingdom of God is within you. And that's Luke 17, verse 21, if you want to look it up. Luke 17, verse 21. The kingdom of God is within you. Well, none of that really should be, like lightning flash of revelation, except in one aspect. Here, let me read. We all pretty much knew that already from John chapter 3, and I got my good old fashioned printed Word Bible. Excuse me. Glory to God. If you want to follow along with me, just open up to John chapter 3. Say, Gary, I know that by heart. Well, let's read it again anyway. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, you got to give Nicodemus credit now. He's part of the leadership here. Most of the leadership rejected Jesus. But he's got some sense. He's going, all right, I'm seeing what this man's doing. I've been to some of his meetings. no man can do that. What? Blind eyes open? What? That man's leg just grew out as I watched. No man can do this except God be with him. So give him some credit, okay? He's coming. I think he's asking, okay, we see you doing this. God's with you. How is that happening? Is there any chance it could happen with us, Anyway, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, you know, isn't he's not, nobody's born again, you know, until after Jesus is resurrected. So he's just thinking with a natural mind, you know. Nicodemus saith unto him, Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of water, that's talking about your natural childbirth. Every single one of us, our mother's water had to break. We entered this world through that water. That's how you exist. But you're not born in that your natural by your natural birth. You're born of the flesh. But in order to become a child of God, you must be born of the Spirit. Notice he said you got it. Being born from your mother's womb is how you exist. That's how you came into being. But being born again is how you become a child of God. That's how you enter the kingdom. So he says, I'm going to read verse 5 again. It's good for us. Good food. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the birth through your mother's water breaking. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, you can't see the wind. You can hear it. One time, Sue and I, there was a storm, and boy, it was one of those downbursts, you know, where it's a collapsing thunderstorm. And a lot of times when in Oklahoma, at least, when those things collapse, it's like this air comes down and out. Boy, it sounded like a freight. It wasn't a tornado, but it sounded like a freight train. It didn't last very long, maybe a minute, maybe two at the most. When we went outside, it flattened our wooden fence flat. I mean, the whole thing flat on the ground. You know? Now, you couldn't see that wind. You could hear it. You couldn't see it, but you could hear it. And boy, you could see the effects of it. Well, see, that's the way it's supposed to be with us. You know, they can't look at us and go, blink, blink. I see that you're a child of God, you know, by looking at our outer man. But they should be able to see the effects after we come through. See, after Jesus came through a village, could you see the effects? Well, yeah. People turned to God. People repented. The blind saw. The deaf heard. The lame walked. The maimed were made whole. I would say there was some effect, yes. But we want to talk again about what Jesus said here about the king in you. So after we've read that, I've heard that from, you know, Sunday school class when I was a little boy. You must be born again, and about entering the kingdom, and I've heard that the kingdom of God is within you. But I'm telling you, there's a focus right now that the Holy Spirit is teaching us. The kingdom of God is within you because the king is within you. Now, after we've read that, let me read again what he said to me, word for just, I'm going to quote it again. I remember that morning I just stood right straight up in bed. No, I didn't stand. I sat right straight up in bed. I knew he wanted to talk. I just grabbed my phone, hit the voice recorder, and boom, here we go, okay? You cannot enter the kingdom of God without the king first entering you at the new birth. It is the nature, see, this is the new nature. It is the nature of the king on the inside of us that mortifies the deeds of the body as we are transformed to his image by the renewing of the mind. This is how we present our bodies as a living sacrifice for the king's use. The kingdom of God is within you. Here's another thing that happened. again. I'm finding out my spirit doesn't sleep, and it's in the classrooms apparently all night while my soul is asleep. I want to tell you about another incident. This was actually just a few days ago. I had watched, Sue and I watched the 700 Club most days, weekdays. If you're not familiar with the 700 Club, it's been around for 50, 60 years. Started by Pat Robertson. He just within the last year went home to be with the Lord. And now his son, Gordon Robertson, is the head of it and running it. And it's really CBN Ministry. It's a lot bigger than just the 700 Club. But anyway, that's not relevant. Sue and I had watched a program on there a few weeks back, and there was one little segment of it where Gordon was talking about an episode when he was in India. And when I watched it, something clicked in my spirit. Said, now, this is important. This is important where you're going. Pay attention. And I watched it. And I understood it, and I should have wrote down the date, you know, or I should have done something to make record of it, because, you know, you get busy, the rest of the day happens, the next day happens, the next day happens, and pretty soon, a couple of weeks go by, and then I'm wanting to watch that little segment again, probably 5 minutes, maybe. I once wanted to watch it again, but I couldn't remember what day it was. And I actually went on, you know, most of those episodes are on YouTube. So I actually went to YouTube and I'm trying to find, was it this day? Nope. You know, kind of fast forward through there. Nope. Next day. Nope. And so I had spent some time trying to find that little segment again to watch it. And I couldn't find it. So let me tell you what happened here. This is Gary's note before I read you this. Now, what I'm about to read you, I titled it Doubt Your Doubts. I think they called it, let me see, I've got the title here, Start Doubting Your Doubts. If you want to look it up on YouTube, if you will type in Start Doubting Your Doubts, I think you'll find it that way. But anyway, I had been wanting to watch this, and I couldn't find it. I had tried to find it with my own noodle, which, you know, falls short most of the time. I couldn't find it, didn't know when it was. So I had wanted to watch this episode again where Gordon had told about this, but I couldn't find it. And I did a little research, but I still couldn't find it. And I get this. On the night of July 1st, while I was sleeping, the Holy Spirit showed me it was June 18th. I'm just telling you, when I woke up, I knew it was June 18th. I don't remember exactly hearing a voice, but it was like, oh, it's June 18th. How could I not know this? The Holy Spirit's communication methods. It's amazing. You know, I just woke up. Oh, it was June 18th. Go in there. Sure enough, I went back on the YouTube through the 700 Club episodes, and they had a segment on there from June 18th titled Start Doubting Your Doubts. And that was the episode. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You truly are the helper with a capital H. You are the helper. Thank you. And let me just read this little story to you. Instead of me just trying to do it from memory. In India, Gordon Robertson was praying for a little boy, 12 years old, whose legs had been crippled and twisted by polio. He was praying for the sick and doing everything that he knew. Now, he's already been in ministry as long time as dad, for crying out loud, as Pat Robertson. He grew up in a charismatic Pentecostal type setting, under, you know, seen miracles his whole life, believes in miracles. So anyway, he was praying for the sick and doing everything that he knew, but everything within him looking at this situation was screaming, it's impossible. And the way he said it, well, I decided to just go ahead and do the ritual. So he prayed in Jesus' name. He anointed with oil. Did everything that he knew to do. But looking at this little boy with crippled, twisted legs, 12 years old, nothing happened. So Gordon asked God, he says, what's going on? You said you wanted to heal the sick. And the Lord's response was this. Boy, this is the part that just, When will you rely on me? Gordon realized he had been relying on other things, like relying on his own faith, relying on his knowledge of the word, relying on whatever. But it dawned on him he wasn't really relying on Jesus himself, the risen Christ, the anointed one, Christ in us. So Gordon realized, he came to the realization when Jesus said that, when will you rely on me? Just to rely on Jesus, Christ within. Rely on his finished work on the cross. What he wants to do. Believe it. What he said is what he wants to do. Believe that he wants his will, he wants the Father's will to be done on earth just like it is in heaven. We all know there's no sickness in heaven. We got to claim that, stand that, believe that. So Gordon says when Jesus asked him, when will you believe on me? His response was, how about now? Can I do that now? And a miracle happened. I'm just quoting what Gordon said. This 12-year-old boy with the crippled legs bent by polio, Gordon watched as his little body was touched by the power of God and his legs unfolded and just straightened out right in front of Gordon's eyes. Gordon says to this day, he still has problems. His natural brain still has problems believing what he actually saw with his own eyes. It was a phenomenal miracle. And then Gordon says, to all of us, you can have miracles in your life. All you have to do is rely on Jesus. You remember one time they came to Jesus and they said, what must we do to work the works of God? What must we do to do the works of God? When Jesus answered, he answered singular. This is the singular. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God hath sent. Now, the essential question today is sent where? Sent into you. This revival is going to be different. Now, there is such a thing as revival, presence, corporate coming, like the presence of God that filled the temple and nobody could even walk in there. More modern times, I think about the Welsh revival, where it was a salvation revival mostly and a repentance revival, and people just flocking to be saved. And Wales was so changed that they closed the bars because there were no customers. But it wasn't really noted that what I've read in history, you know, signs and wonders and healings and those kind of manifestations, but it was a presence that really kind of seemed like it fell, you know, everywhere on the whole country, Wales. And so there's that kind of revival. But he's been showing me some things over and over again this year, showing this revival that's coming, and really, if you want to even couple it up with Joel's army, I've got some writing on that. He's been revisiting Joel's army with me. If you're not familiar with that, it's the prophecy from the prophet Joel, which Peter actually quoted on the day of Pentecost. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and all of these things. Well, that's the beginning of it, the outpouring. When the Holy Spirit was poured out and they all got baptized in the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues. But see, if you really go back and read Joel's army, he said there's going to be an end time harvest, an end time revival. It's going to remind you in the good way. From the devil's point of view, if you're a farmer and a locust swarm comes, it's bad news because they're going to devour everything, okay? But who is the God little g of this world? Who does the Bible say that is? Well, that's the devil. You know, Satan is the God little g of this world. still says that after the resurrection. Don't write me no letters. Read it for yourself in one of the Corinthians. But he's the G, God, little g, of this world. Well, if you're him, and suddenly there's a revival of God's people, and they come like Joel's army describes, like locusts coming to devour your work. This is exactly what Jesus did. Everywhere Jesus went, he set the captives free. Here the devil had been making people blind and deaf and sick and all of this stuff, you know, everything. And Jesus, just the one man, and at first, just the one man, he comes through, and I mean, he undoes. He undoes it, I tell you. He undoes the devil's work everywhere he finds it. You know, he comes in the temple. There's that woman bent over. You know, she's looking at her toes all the time, I guess. You know, that she bent over all those years. Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity, you know. And blind people, you know, they come blind and they leave seeing. Cast out the deaf spirit, you know, spirit, cast it out. And not only healings, but people with unclean spirits and devils, he would cast that out and set them free. I remember the little epileptic boy, and he was having seizures, and it was a devil. That really wasn't a sickness. It was a devil, because Jesus cast it out, and it had to go too. But before that, it said that he pined away, meaning he couldn't eat much. He looked like a, you know, skin stretched over a skeleton, and said that demon would throw him in the fire and throw him in the water. And the manifestations were amazing, to the point it affected the faith of the disciples, and they couldn't cast it out. They said, bring that boy here to me. So here we go. Rely on him. Rely on him. And in short order, you know, that father said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And boy, he did. Jesus cast that devil out. What I'm saying is just, at first it was just the one, just Jesus. Then he put his anointing on the 12, and then he put his anointing on the 70. But it was all based on this one light, this one man, this one king. So you got to remember, Luke 16:16 is the, if you'll allow me, tells us the dividing line of the Bible. And what I mean by that is really that where the first Adam, the first king, if you'll allow me, the first son of God that was anointed, Adam, let them have dominion, that he anointed them then. Okay, can't go back and reteach all that. But Luke 16:16 says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. And again, real quickly, when John the Baptist laid Jesus down in the water, that's a type of the grave, Jesus knew he wasn't here to die for his own sin. He didn't have any sin. No, he's dying in the place of Adam. When John places him under the water, that's a visual vow that Jesus is making to the Father. I know why you sent me. I vow today I'm going all the way to death. I'm going all the way to the cross. I'm dying in the place of Adam. But when John raises me up out of the water, that's my faith in you. That's my trust in your word that says you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will my flesh see corruption. See, and that, to the Jewish mind, that meant he would have to be raised before the fourth day, because in the way the Jews understood it, corruption actually began in the body on the fourth day. Remember, that's what they said about Lazarus: by now he stinketh. So Jesus, if his body's not going to see corruption, then he had to be raised by before the fourth day, and he was raised on the third day. It's amazing how all the pieces of the Bible just fit together. What we see there, really, in the baptism of Jesus, is what he means by the law and the prophets were until John. That's really the end of the reign of Adam, okay? Jesus died. He didn't die for any sins of his own. He died in the place of Adam. And when I say Adam, I don't mean just the first man. I mean the whole species of Adam. He died for that whole species. Well, if the first son, true, in that heaven where the judge is, our father who is the judge, if he accepts that visual vow, as being an accomplished fact, just like he did with Abraham. Remember that time Abraham raised a knife and he was going to plunge it into Isaac. And God looked at his heart and said, he's really going to do this. I count it as done. It's all right. You don't have to do it. Don't harm the boy. And God provided a sacrifice instead, which is what he did, of course, with his son, Jesus. Well, Jesus is the sacrifice. So God, when he looks on the heart of Jesus, on this visual vow, the day of the baptism, it's done. I see it. It is done. It's like a gavel came down in heaven. The first Adam is dead. Listen, if the first Adam is dead, isn't God free to appoint another Adam? Who would be a good candidate? Ah, here is my son. So when John raises him up out of the water, see, this is why Jesus is called the last Adam. This, now, the first Adam is dead. Now, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And that's when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus to anoint the king. He is the king now. He is the king of the kingdom. And he has been anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, he had to go into the wilderness because he had to succeed where the first Adam failed. See, when the first Adam was tempted by the devil through Eve, it didn't matter how it came, he fell. He chose the devil's words. He obeyed through his wife, but he still obeyed the devil's words because he disobeyed what God said and ate the fruit. This second Adam, this last Adam, he has to succeed. He has to overcome where the first Adam failed. And that's why he has to go into the wilderness and be tempted by the devil. Dave would often say, if you think there were only three temptations, that's pretty simplistic. No, he said this man was tempted with every demonic thing from suicide to insane asylums to money to greed to lust, everything that you could imagine. It was thrown at him by not just some demon, but by Satan himself. And Jesus, why? How did the first Adam fail? Not holding to the word of God, not obeying what God had said. How did the last Adam overcome? It is written. It is written. It is written. He held to the word of God. He would not be moved to the right or to the left, and he overcame where the first Adam failed. Glory to God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Where's my running shoes? I need my... Woo! But see, now from that point forward, he never did a miracle before that day. You go look at it yourself. When he turned the water into wine, the Bible says this is the beginning of miracles. And talk about the beginning of miracles in Jesus' ministry. But that didn't happen until after. He didn't do any miracles until after he was anointed as the king. And when I say anointed, I mean anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. He overcame. He succeeded where the first Adam failed. By the way, the devil wasn't through with him there. It says he left him for a more opportune time. That devil, he'll circle back around later and try you again, you know. But from that point on, Jesus becomes a wrecking ball in the kingdom of darkness. I mean, everywhere he goes, first it's just a single man, just him. Blind eyes open, deaf ears hear, cripples walk. The one that really gets me is the maimed were made whole. And it says, you know, while the people watched because they gave glory to God, meaning they saw it. It happened right then. Can you imagine what's going to happen when we start having real Jesus meetings and, you know, it starts getting some notoriety and you got ABC, CBS, NBC, the Fox News Network, and whoever else by then, you know, and they've got all their cameras trained right down and on worldwide television, people watch in the name of Jesus and somebody missing a leg. We watch worldwide as that leg grows out. Come on, we're coming into a... You don't think that's going to create a harvest? Now, what if you had a crippled child? Where's the next meeting going to be? Where is the next meeting going to be? I must know more about this Jesus. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the healer. I got to get my crippled daughter there. Where's the next meeting? How do I get there? I'll sell all that I have to get there. Revival. And you're alive to see it. What a time to be alive. Whew. I mean, The darkness is sure doing its best to put out the light, but I'm telling you, darkness never wins over light. You can have the darkest room ever. I mean, dark, so dark you can't see your fingers in front of your face, and all it takes is flip, flip the light switch, and darkness is gone. Darkness will never win over light. Oh, boy. Light eliminates darkness, but darkness has no power over light. Anyway, that's a whole message right there. Now, talking about the king in you, not just the kingdom. I want to talk, get real personal about the king himself. He's been having me go back, and Sue had a word from the Lord really a few years ago. And by the way, if you've never heard me talk about Sue, she is my beloved wife. Two things on this world, on this earth, I know. Jesus loves me, and Sue loves me. And I've never been sure why either one of them, but I'm sure glad that they do. But listen, my wife can hear God. One day the Lord said to her, rewind so I can fast forward. Well, we both knew, but she shared it with me. We talked about it, but we both knew what he meant. Rewind. Go back to the things that I said to you way back in the beginning. And we've done a pretty good job of keeping record of it. We started going back and rereading things, just teachings that he's taught us and things he said to us, promises that he said to us, and also just going back to the word itself. I never will forget the time I was just preaching my little heart out there at the prayer center. I think it was at an evening service on a Sunday night, and I'm just preaching away. I don't know, it might have been a regular service, been a long time. And nobody else saw him, but I'm preaching at the prayer center, if you've ever been there. Pretty big room, you know. And I'm standing at the pulpit preaching, just preaching. I had my Bible on the pulpit. But just as clear as day to me, Jesus, over on the right, about halfway down that wall behind me, he just walks through the wall over there, comes right up to the pulpit. And I had my, here, if you can picture this, I had my Bible open, you know, on the pulpit because I'm preaching, you know. And he just walks right, while I'm talking. He just walks right up, puts his finger on the Bible, and said, I want to be believed. That was it. He was just poof, gone. I want to be believed. What if we actually believed what he said? What if we actually believed? See, that lesson that I wrote there, just a minute. Let me find it again. Yeah, here it is. Where Gordon was giving his testimony. When are you going to rely on me? Now, what Jesus meant by that is he himself. See, it's really the king in us. Jesus, in John 17, you can read all about it. He says, he's praying to the Father. And he says, Father, the glory you gave me, I'm giving them. Father, I in them. And thou in me. And I see all of that is by the Holy Spirit. God the Father is in heaven. He's not making trips back and forth. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, in his glorified body, is seated right there at the right hand of the Father. But yet Christ is in you. How is that possible? It's by the Holy Spirit and by the new birth. So some of these lessons he's been teaching us this year, he's been reminding us of the seed. See, when God designed seeds, he designed you plant one seed, and it doesn't matter what kind it is, orange, apple, I don't care what it is. You plant one seed, like wheat. Wheat's a good one because it's got those, corn's a good one because we all are familiar with ears of corn. Let's do corn. Okay. You plant one single grain of corn, and you watch that plant grow. It gets as high as an elephant eye, as the song goes, you know, it gets taller than you. And does it suddenly, when it's all ready to harvest, when you open it up, do you find just one seed? You planted one and you get one? No, you'll never find any kind of seed that operates that way. No, you plant one seed. And you get many seeds, but now this is the important part. Each one of those seeds can do what the first seed did. Does that not remind you of John 14, verse 12? The works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus is the seed that was planted. And he was a just this one single life, and his anointing on the 12 and his anointing on the 70. But it all goes back to that one life, was a wrecking ball to the kingdom of darkness. Hell couldn't handle one. Hell did everything it could trying to eliminate this one single seed, not understanding that if he was planted in, not understanding the mystery of the gospel, that it was going to result in many seeds, all coming from that one seed, the life that was in the first one. That life is now in every one of these seeds, and every one of these seeds capable of doing what the first one did. Gary, that's blasphemy. That's John 14, 12. Here, I just want to make sure I've got it right. I'm going to make sure. Just go over to John 14 just for a moment. I love my old Bible. Yeah. John 14, 12. I thought I had it right. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Let's just stop right there. The seed that is planted is going to produce many seeds, and each one of them will be able to do what the first seed did. Is that not what he's saying right here? Let me read it again. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. All these, I am the first seed. I am a single seed. But if I just remain, I'm just going to abide alone. But if I'm willing to die and be planted, it's the end result's going to be many seeds. And how did God design seeds? Every seed produces many seeds, and each one of those seeds is able to do what the first one did. But they do it because the life of the first one is in them. And the anointing of the Holy Ghost is upon them. Jesus is the pattern. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Religion really tried to do a number on us, you know, because Jesus is God in the flesh. He really is. Emmanuel means God with us. But see, when he humbled himself, you can read how Paul wrote this to the Philippian church. It says, no, he humbled himself and was found in fashion as a man, as a man. See, Jesus was God the whole time he was on planet Earth. He is God in the flesh, but he set aside, how do I say this? He never wasn't God. He was God the whole time, but on purpose, it's like he restricted himself from accessing or using any of his godness, any of his abilities as God. He's doing it as a man born of God's Spirit and anointed by the Holy Ghost. Why? So he can be the pattern for us. I expect you to do the same thing I do. How is she going to read John 14, 12? Now, it's him doing it all right, but it's because, see, going back to corn. you plant a corn seed, you get a stalk, you get a whole bunch of ears, and you get a bunch of seeds, okay? You get a lot of seeds off of one seed. And you're looking at these seeds, and you're going, well, where did these come from? Well, they come from that first seed. You mean these have life in them? Where did that life come from? Well, it came, the life that's each one of these seeds, it came from the life in the first seed. Well, what can they do? They can do everything that the first one did, because the life that's in the first one is in them. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's him doing it all right, but he's doing it through us. The king is in you. The king is in you. Well, I keep saying it. The King. When are you going to rely on the King who is in you? Did you hear that? When are we going to start relying on the King that is within us? Man, now, but that's going to require believing the Word of God. Now, wait a minute, Brother Gary. Wait. The King is in me? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Unless he's in you, you're not born again. But don't you know what a mess I am? Oh, you're talking about your soul. You're not talking about your spirit now. We're talking about the part of you that's born of God. You know, we're not talking about the flesh, the unrenewed part of you. We're talking about the part of you that's born of God, that has the potential. Just like, that's why Jesus said, it's first, when you plant a seed, first it's the blade, then it's the ear, then it's the full corn in the ear. There is a maturing process, and I thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson. Most of us had no idea what was happening to us when we just listened, you know, blink, and listened to Pastor Dave and saw the miracles and felt the love, if be honest with you, and the joy. And we're drawn to that in him and trusted him. Pastor Dave says we should pray a lot in other tongues. Okay. We start praying a lot in other tongues and learning to meditate the Word of God in whole images and throwing in some fasting and doing some worship, you know. We had no idea that he was putting us on a path to maturity, growing up in the spirit, at the same time mortifying mortifying the deeds of the body. And eventually, though, you're actually mortify the very desires themselves. See, there was a time when the war was going on, for example, for me to quit smoking. Man, my body was addicted to nicotine. It wanted it bad. I mean, it threatened to kill me 6 times an hour. You give me a cigarette or I won't kill you. And so it first comes mortifying the deeds. From the time that I stopped, I didn't have any more. Never had another one. But boy, I wanted it. So first you mortify the deeds of the body. But see, over time, you mortify the desire. And it's been this way for a long time. That was over 2 decades ago. I mean, it's been a long time. There's nothing in me that desires that now. See, I'm telling you, there's freedom from any kind of addiction that you have. I don't care if it's alcohol, pornography, money, I don't know, whatever, ego stuff, you know, the applause of men. I don't care what it is. I'm telling you right now, you allow the Holy Ghost to start digging around on the inside of you by praying a lot in other tongues. Just like Dave said, that black stuff, that stuff that's not like Jesus is going to start floating to the top and it's ugly and you go, ah. But if you'll keep following the Holy Ghost, he'll show you how to deal with it and it'll be gone. And I mean really gone. I don't have to fight against, I haven't had an alcoholic. I mean, there was a time in my life for about 10 years I thought if I didn't have alcohol, I was going to die. I mean, it's absolutely, I never was a sloppy drunk, you know, or like a Skid Row drunk. But I was a functional alcoholic, but boy, I had to have it. I'd break out in a cold sweat if I thought I was in a room somewhere and didn't have access to alcohol. I carried it in a flask in the inside pocket of my suit coat. I had it in the glove box of my car. I had it in the bottom right drawer of my desk. I had it everywhere. And unless you could smell it on me, which I was pretty careful with it, but you wouldn't even know I was a functional alcoholic, but so dependent on it. And I haven't had it. Jesus come in within the first few days, that alcohol was gone. All I know is I went to bed an alcoholic and I woke up sober. I've never had another drink since. And that was in 1980. So this is 2024. That's a pretty good spell. And there's nothing in me that wants it. See, first it's mortifying the deeds of the body. But you keep at it, you mortify the very desire itself. There's nothing in me. I could say the same thing about, you know, pornography. I'm telling you, the love of money was one of the biggest ones in me. It really was, the love of money. And it's been a long time. Try, go ahead. You can't buy me. You can't bribe me. I've been approached by just about every maneuver. Even when we were full time and money, those early days when money was staying away in great abundance, boy, the devil come with a job opportunity, the best job opportunity of my life, and it said, "You can, how old are you?" And I told him how old I was, and he says, "Oh, you're barely in under the wire." It was a government job, and man, the amount of salary was like, here we were believing God for a can of beans, you know. And he told me the salary, my eyes go blink, blink. I mean, it was a lot more than I'd ever made, except in real estate. And blink, blink, and I'm going, whoa. And if you take this job right now at your age, in 20 years, you'll have full retirement, and you can have this and that and all the benefits and health and insurance and blah, 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 blah. And it was like, it's like, I felt, just bow down to me and I'll give you all the riches of the world. I don't know how, what the devil's voice sounded like when he, you know, he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and said, these have been delivered unto me. All you need to do is bow down and worship me and I'll give you all of this. Well, I felt like the devil was, Gary, just disobey God and you just take this job and forget that ministry stuff and you'll be set for life. Well, thank God it was enough of a death blow that I didn't fall for it. I didn't fall for it. Yes, sir. Katalamequa. Frotoromekaya. Okay. Karalique. Karabrotoromake. Roundolamequera. Frotorokumakaya. I'm sorry. This is just a moment. Course correction. I think he really wants me to share. I never did quite finish. He's reminding me, bringing me back to Gordon's testimony, that one about doubt your doubts. And when will you rely on me is the key phrase. When will you rely on me? If we can learn to rely on the King, you really get it clear that the King is in us, nothing will be impossible. See, and this is Joel's army. He's trying to bring this image back together. What's going to happen in this revival? It's not exactly like Wales, where it's something like fell from the outside on. This one is going to be like, how did Jesus bring revival everywhere he went? From the inside out. It was from the inside out. See, when Jesus would pray, and like he taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. When Jesus would pray that, his understanding was, okay, your kingdom is going to come through me. Because he knew the Father was in him. So everywhere he goes, now we, you know, I hope you've been listening. Jesus, for all practical purposes, he's the Holy of Holies with legs. Even more specific, he is the Ark of the Covenant, bringing the very presence of God within him everywhere that he goes. He is the temple. He called his own body the temple. He said, destroy this temple, meaning his body, and in 3 days it'll be raised back up again. Then Paul, writing to the Corinthians in several places, says, know ye not? And we're all going, nope, we didn't know it. And the church today is going, nope, didn't know that. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you? What? He's in you. And that's really how Christ is in you. And that's really how the Father is in you. So Jesus, he would say, it's the Father in me. He's doing the works. Well, when we go and do the same works, what do we say? It's Christ in me. It's Christ in me, the Father in him. And all of that is by the Holy Spirit. They're not traveling back and forth every time you pray for, Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper. You're up, got to leave heaven again. Gary's praying. No, it's all, the life is already in you, and the Holy Ghost is the anointing upon that life to cause it to happen. See, Joel's army is going to have a revelation. Each soldier, yes, sir. I saw the battlefield right there. You know, every soldier is important. Every soldier knows he's bringing the authority of his nation to that nation. Think about World War II, you know. Hitler, his nation, Germany, we're going to take over the world. Our nation, America, and others said, no, you're not. But it wasn't a conflict somehow between, you know, it is a conflict between nations, but how did that happen? Soldier by soldier, battle by battle. And every soldier had to be equipped. Every soldier had to find his place, had to get his orders. Every soldier had to be trained. Every soldier had his part to play. And that's exactly how it's going to be in the kingdom of God, in this revival. This one's going to be like Jesus brought it. He brought the presence of God from within everywhere that he went. So he comes to a village and has a meeting and they bring the sick. It's the presence of God is there because Jesus is there. It's the Father in him doing the works. See, and it got so strong in Peter at one point, Peter just walking down the street, and that presence of God was so strong. And we love it that it's in Peter because he's the one that kept messing up. But the presence of God was so, even beyond him, he would just walk down the street. And if you could lay your sick aunt or your crippled daughter or your blind son, or if you could just lay them on the street, it said bring them on mats and pallets and whatever, and if you could just get them within shadow length, just get them close, it says they were healed, every single one. And that's exactly how this end time revival in Joel's army is going to work. Every soldier is going to have the revelation, the king is in me. The king is in me by the Holy Ghost. And when I go, I'm bringing Christ with me. There's a, I know. Yes, I do like the movie Tombstone, the one with the, I can't think of the actor's name right now. My mind is not on that type of thing, but there's a line in there where he says, you tell him I'm coming and hell's coming with me. See, our attitude needs to be, you tell the devil we're coming. Christ is coming with us. Oh, glory to God. The king is coming. The king is coming because I'm coming. And the king is in me. And I know the weapons of my warfare. I've been trained by the Holy Ghost. I've been through boot camp. I've been through mortification. Your temptations are not going to work on me. We can actually get to the place because Jesus did. And if he did, we can. We can actually get to the place where we'll be able to say, Satan had nothing in me. Bring your temptations. No, I don't want your cow pies. You can put a cherry on top all you want. I don't want your cow pies. I don't want your flesh pies. Nope. I am a soldier trained in the army of God. I've been through the boot camp of the Holy Spirit. I have my weapons of warfare, and I've come to take this land for the kingdom of God, and the king is within me. The king is in me. Whew. Joel's army is going to have a revelation of this. It, from the devil's point of view, it's like, we couldn't handle one. Then he left, and then there were 12. And then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came, and there was 120. Then he preached one message, and there was 3,000. Then he preached, did one miracle for a lame man, and then there's 5,000. How are we going to handle this? They're not going to handle it. Not going to handle it. And it's going to bring devastation to the kingdom of darkness. I'm telling you, the king is in you. We've got to get a revelation of that. And more than that, we've got to learn to rely on the king himself. Jesus is alive. Christ is in us. He will not fail us. He did not lie to us. So you want to read the rest of that now in John 14. Go back to John 14 for just a minute. It's Bible drill day, I guess. John 14. All right, getting close. The pages of this Bible are all dog-eared and, you know, they're... I love this old Bible. See, look, let's read it again, but let's go on a little more. Said, well, let's back up one. Let's do verse 11. Believe me, that's okay, verse 10. Jesus said, verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. That'll do. But Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Oh, I'm telling you, we're going to come to that. It's because it's going to be our normal confession. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. I'm telling you. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. In other words, I'm only saying what the Father says. Now notice this. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Won't that be something when we can say to the world, okay, you don't have to just listen to our talk anymore. Behold the works of God. Believe us for the very work's sake. It's hard not to believe when the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the maimed are made whole. How about a few dead people raised while we're at it? Because he did say to his disciples, raise the dead. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verse 12 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now let's go on just a little more. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Will he? Are we going to rely on that? Will he? I don't think Jesus is a liar. Whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus seldom repeats himself in two consecutive verses, but look at this. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. And actually, the it there is in italics. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do. Whatever you ask, I will do. Now see, there's a maturity in this, because we've all asked and didn't see the answer. I have prayed for really, you would think, you know, the type of people you'd think if God was ever going to heal anybody, he'd heal that person, you know. And yet they were dying of cancer. I prayed with all the faith I had. I'm thinking of one particular case, and Dave was there, and he prayed with all the faith he had. And there was a bunch of us, you know. And the end result, that person died. Does that change the word of God? No. What it does is drive you back to the prayer closet. Because Jesus doesn't lie. What he's looking for is maturity. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Well, I think we're coming to a time of harvest, and I know it. Well, I don't think it. I know it because he said so. I really didn't get into the meat of what he wanted to say today, but it's line upon line anyhow. You've got to receive it how he gives it to us. So I'm looking forward already to the next one. Be blessed. Love you so much. Bye-bye for now.